Welcome to the Big Three Podcast, a weekly podcast where we sit down and unpack three big questions raised from our Sunday sermon. I'm your host, Roxanne Lawler, and joining the Big Three today as co-host is our evangelism coordinator, Belinda Lakeland.
Hello, hello. Very, very excited to be here.
Welcome, welcome to the Big Three Podcast. Belinda, you are, the fill-in. You're the person taking over from Jess Baker, who's normally in that chair.
Co-host. I know I'm not Jessica Baker, but I'm very excited to be here. And hopefully, Jess, I do a good job asking the questions.
Oh, she'll be listening. Yes. No, you'll do a fine job. And we're really excited to have you here. So for those of you who missed it, our associate pastor Matt Willis preached this weekend during our Sunday services, and he launched our new series, The Kingdom of Heaven is Like... I feel those dots are important. We're focusing on the parables of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 13 and what they reveal about God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Matt spoke of the parable of the sower and how we can prepare to explore the mystery of the kingdom. If you haven't heard the sermon, you can listen to that message again through our regular GBC sermon podcast. But today in the Big Three, we're going to keep the conversation going from the Sunday message. In a moment, we're going to be joined by Matt, and Belinda and I are going to put the Big Three questions to him as we dive deeper into the invitation from this week's sermon. But for now, Belinda, my friend, what stood out to you from Matt's message?
I am really looking forward to this series. The whole The Kingdom of Heaven is Like... And I think Matt just did an excellent job of framing up this series because parables seem so simple. You know, they're just these small stories. But then as Matt started talking and he started asking these questions about them, you know, why parables and does Jesus not want us to understand and am I a have not? Gosh. And I was having a crisis right there with Matt. This is confusing. Yep. And so I loved the questions that Matt asked, and then I loved the way that he unpacked them. And, you know, at one point when he said, God has a deep desire to be known, I felt so relieved. And I really felt the invitation that Matt gave us to step into what parables are, that they're an invitation to know who God is, but it requires a bit of work on our behalf. So I felt really challenged. And I thought that was such a great way to set the series, because we'll need to do that every week. You know, we just need to be thinking through them and asking those questions and keeping the conversation going. So I thought it was a really, really great start to the series.
Great frame up.
Yeah.
The actual content, he talked about the parable of the sower, so and just paying attention to the soils. Like the parable of the sower, hey, we hear that so many times, and you have actually a background in kids ministry. Mm-hmm. Can you tell us a little bit about what you thought about that kind of different, I guess, the way he approached it, in that we're just not, you're not one soil forever. You actually can pay attention to the soil and adjust that. What did you reckon about that?
Yeah, that was the second challenge to the sermon series, I guess. Like, so the first, what do we do with the parables? And the second, what do we do with this parable?
Yeah.
And the, what are the stones in your life? What are the birds in your life? What are the weeds in your life? And but the really simple idea of, which Matt said, just pick something small. You know, if you just thought, oh, I just need to be weed-free tomorrow, we kind of wouldn't even attend to it.
Yeah.
But just if I could think of one thing and work on that, pray about that. So I loved the way that he made that really practical but really simple as well.
Yeah, same. Like it would be great to have that sort of spiritual roundup, you know, just to kind of spray all the weeds in our life and get rid of them overnight. But unfortunately, that's not what happens, right? You know, it's that daily practice, that just paying attention and pulling out that weed and look at that rock, et cetera. It's a good word.
So,
I actually think that it's time for us to start looking at the three big questions submitted through Slido this week. What are the questions that we're going to look at today, Belinda?
Well, our first question, it's a big one, actually. If God wants to be known by his people, then does that mean we have not been chosen by God to follow him and instead we choose to know God and follow God?
So is it kind of, do we choose God or does God choose us kind of vibe?
Yeah.
Cool. Big one.
Yeah.
Yeah. Like, I'm glad that Matt's going to answer that.
Yes. Question two, why is knowing the kingdom of heaven made so complicated for us to understand? And question three, how can we recognize areas of our lives that may be growing in infertile soil, and then can we seek And how then can we seek to nurture that soil?
Oh, okay. Yeah, good practical question
yeah,
there.
Yeah.
Well, there is only one thing missing from the Big Three conversation, and that is Associate Pastor Matt Willis himself. Welcome, Mr. Matt.
Hello.
Here I am.
It feels like we're breaking all the rules because Raina's not here and we've just got three mics and people listening.
We're
and
going
it's just
rogue.
Like, what is going to come out? I do not know.
And the really big question.
Yeah, I know.
Crazy.
Thanks, guys.
You're up for it.
Yeah, what a vibe. I'm here for it.
No, it's good. It was a good word, Matt. How did you feel preaching that message?
Yeah, I mean, I think the parable of the sower is something that I think if you've been in church for any period of time, you've heard it before. It's a really significant parable. It's the first one in a string of parables that Jesus kind of shares with this crowd and with his disciples. And I think for the first time, and it was, you know, purely Holy Spirit because I had a messed up week last week and yet somehow the Spirit led. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. But it was just this moment of kind of going, actually, I particularly for this series, The Kingdom of Heaven is Like, I was like, this passage is not telling me what the kingdom of heaven is like, but actually I see a deep desire to prepare me for that message. Mm. And I know that it's coming, plot twist, like the next parables will actually say the kingdom of heaven is like.
Yeah.
So I just kind of found myself like really focusing in on that one element, you know, so why this parable and why parables as a whole? Because on surface level, they seem to complicate the situation far more than like when my kid asks why something, I try and give a really clear answer so that he understands. And Jesus just didn't seem overly concerned with that. And I was like, well, why? What do you vibe, Jesus? And it just kind of took me down this rabbit hole. And it just kind of wrote itself in a way, which was really, you know, you always know that the Holy Spirit's there. that I'm not just bringing up gibberish. I really loved it. It just kind of, I think I found myself in that position where I was asking the why and then just wanted to bring everyone into the tension that I found myself in and kind of go, well, let's figure this out together because I believe that that's what parables are there to do.
Yeah, absolutely.
Parables, it's a community process. Mm. It's a communal invitation. And so we did it as a community on Sunday. Mm. It was great.
Fantastic. Oh, awesome. Well, I'm excited, Belinda. Let's get into the big three.
All right, Matt, question one. If God wants to be known by his people, then does that mean we have not been chosen by God to follow him and instead we choose to know God and follow God?
Oh, my gosh. Raiders away and people are hitting me with the hard
I
call.
I always wanted to finish that with dun, dun, dun.
Yeah, pretty much.
Well, like I want to preface my response by saying, like, obviously this question speaks to an even larger question around predestination and free will. And, you know, are we predestined? Have we been pre-chosen? Or do we have free will in our lives? And, you know, and I guess the complexities that come with that that tension, because if we're predestined, then do I really need to work on my faith because I'm either chosen or I'm not and it's got nothing to do with me? Or if I have free will, is God then somewhat limited in saving people? I can say with absolute certainty that we actually tackled this. And when I say we, I mean Mark Rader actually tackled this a year ago on a fourth question. So if you want to know and kind of unpack the complexity around the tension of predestination and free will, can I refer you to someone significantly smarter than me named Mark Rader, our senior pastor, who tackled that topic about a year ago. So head through our podcast history and you will find it there. But I do think that at first glance, and I spoke about this yesterday in the message, at first glance, Jesus' response when he shares the parable of the sower and then his disciples kind of pull him aside and he has this private conversation with them. And it's all around like, Jesus, like, what are you doing, mate? Like, why the parables? And he gives this response that at first glance is concerning because it reads very cut and dry, black and white. It reads that you either have it or you don't, you either understand or you won't, you're either in or you're out. And it's just, it feels very predetermined. And yeah, what I kind of shared on Sunday is that that would kind of lend to an understanding that maybe Jesus therefore is not concerned with being understood because the cards have already been played. You either will or you won't. And so Jesus just loves a good story. So why not just do what he likes? And, you know, it doesn't matter either way. And that's not really consistent with who I see God to be and the character that I see reflected and the actions that I see play out in the overall story of Scripture. And I said this on Sunday, you know, God is a God who has a deep desire to be known. He places himself in creation. You know, we experience it through the gift of and the inheritance of the Holy Spirit. We see it in the person of Jesus and what he not only did on the cross and his resurrection, but it just in his ministry as a whole and that the divine became flesh. Like, this is a God who wants to know us. It reminds me of that verse in Hebrews where it's like, you know, we have a high priest who understands our humanity. And I believe that that was purely motivated, not just by our, you know, our need for redemption and salvation, but because God wants to be a present God. He's not this deity who sits on a throne and just kind of lobs out kind of laws that we need to conform to, but he's in the trenches with us. He wants to be known and revealed. And so to put it simply, I do believe that we have choice. And I see that consistently in Scripture. You know, it made me think of, I feel bad for this guy because he's like, you know, noted in history as the rich young fool. Like, he doesn't even get named, poor bloke. Like, just like, you're a wealthy idiot.
The rich young ruler, that guy?
No.
The fool, the rich fool who builds the...
No. So we're not talking parables. Okay. We're talking about the guy who comes up and he's like, Jesus, I fulfilled the law. Like, tell me how
do I have eternal life?
How do I have eternal life? Yeah. Thank you, Belinda. Yeah. Bless you. Yeah. Belinda's further in Bible college than I am. she gets it. And you know, Jesus kind of rattles off some things. He goes, I do that. And he goes, great. Like, ditch the money and follow me. And he has a choice in that moment. He can either surrender his life to Jesus, which is ultimately what Jesus is saying. He's like, you know, the old is gone, the new is here. Like, come on, like, let's do this. And there's an invitation there. And the man in that moment has a choice. He's before the Christ and he has a choice. Jesus doesn't talk in the conversation. It doesn't read like, I already know how this is going to end, like, spoilers. He gives the man a choice and the man chooses. He chooses that his money is more important than following Jesus. But there was his choice and Jesus provided that choice. And I just see, like, all of so much of what Jesus says in his teaching is just so invitational and universally so, you know. I'm the way, the truth of the life. Like people come to the Father through me, like anyone, like coming through the gate, like all of these I ams, they're all for everyone. His language is all inclusive. Like, everyone has the opportunity to choose to go through the gate, to be a part of the vine, to eat the bread, to, you know, to be a follower of Jesus. And he just makes himself known and makes himself available. You know, when we see that in the feeding of the 5,000, like, he doesn't go, I'm sorry, but 2/3 of you actually aren't chosen. So you can't have the bread and the fish. Like, and also you should probably leave because there's no point in you listening. He provides, right? And he teaches and it's just all inclusive. So I believe when I look at Jesus, when I look at his ministry, when I look at his teaching, I see an open invitation to choose that is given to us as God's people. However, I also believe that in the overarching story of Scripture and the ongoing narrative of humanity's relationship with God, I see a consistent choosing that God does of us. So I believe that God chooses us in the sense of he chooses to be known, he chooses to reveal to all and give us that choice. So there's a mutual choosing of each other. God has done everything he possibly can and has achieved. He's not just tried. Like he has achieved everything that he needed to, everything that he could have to demonstrate a desire to choose us. Like he has chosen us. He's chosen humanity to be a new creation. He has chosen humanity to be his people. He has chosen humanity to be brought into the kingdom of heaven. And he has done everything to make that evident to us. God chooses me. And then he provides us the opportunity to choose him in return. So it's a both.
It's a both and.
I dare, it is not sitting on the fence, but it is, I believe that we are chosen by God to choose him. There you go.
Wowzers. There you go.
There you are.
Good
and
stuff.
And I just, I can't see that not reflected in scriptures. So there it is.
Yeah, even in the example you used, the story of the rich young ruler who came up to Jesus, one of the ways the story is
told. Am I the only one who calls him the fool? Is that not
biblical? Yeah, there's two stories. There's the rich fool and then the rich young ruler. The rich fool's the guy who builds the barns and he's like tearing down the barns and he just stores all his stuff up.
Let's not talk about that too much.
Okay, but the rich young ruler is the guy who comes and says, what must I do to inherit
eternal life? Maybe it's just me projecting and I'm just like, what a fool.
Well, he does go away at the end. He's very sad.
But before that happens, one of the ways the story is told is it says that Jesus looked at him and loved him.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's that. That I love you and I'm extending this invitation and challenge to you. So it's a choice he gives him out of love. It's not because he wants to make it hard for him. And so that's what I was thinking. Like God does love us and he does want to extend us that invitation. Yep. And are we just going to respond to his love or not?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So, there it is.
Yeah, I love
it's
it.
It's both at the same time existing in mutual love.
There you go. Mutual choice.
Well done. Mm. Oh, that was a doozy of a question.
That was
a hard one, man. Keep them coming. We like to keep us on the hook. So if you want to freak out, Matt, you should snap the Slido QR code and write those tricky questions.
Actually, it's you next week,
Rox. That's me next week. Okay, so we're pretty good light.
Rox with your big questions.
Yes, it'll be like, what colour is yellow? I'll have that. All right, so question number two. So, Matt, why is knowing the kingdom of heaven made so complicated for us to understand?
Yeah, I think, and I don't want to, like, if I have read this question incorrectly to whoever wrote the question, I apologize. But I think that, like, the key word for me that stands out in that, that kind of indicates the assumption of this question is made, that there has been some form of intentional choice to complicate this situation and to impact our ability to discern and understand the revelation of the kingdom of God. And I don't believe that God has intentionally made the kingdom of heaven difficult for us to understand. And I spoke about this again because Jesus kind of references it in his response to the disciples when they say, why do you ask parables? Why do you speak in parables? Sorry. And he quotes Isaiah 6 and he talks about, you know, they will be ever seeing but never understanding. They will be, ever hearing, never understanding. Ever seeing and never perceiving, for these people's heart has become calloused. And so it talks about, the impact of sin on our ability to be in the unfiltered, undiluted presence of God. And I think we need to understand that God's intention when he first created the world was to, live in the garden with his creation. Like, this was never meant to be complicated. It was just meant to be our existence, our experience of what it was to be in the very presence of God, which is the kingdom of heaven. Like, you know, that uninterrupted just experience and expression of being in the presence of God. And yet we live in a broken world. We live in a fallen world, and therefore it has been interrupted. It has become filtered and tainted and opaque. And so to assume that the complexity and the mystery of the kingdom of God is somehow a choice that God has made just to kind of keep us on our toes, I don't believe that that's his heart or his intention, because like I said in question one, everything that he does is to try and make it obtainable for us to kind of grasp in our, you know, itty-bitty brains. And when I look at his design of creation and his plans to restore and renew all things so that we can return to that initial design, he's very much wanting it to be simple bread and butter as it is and always shall be. Like, and so I don't believe that God makes it difficult. I believe that the reason that it is difficult for us to grasp is because we live in a broken world, and that brokenness has and continues to, even for, you know, followers of Jesus, it impacts our ability to experience the divine, to experience the spiritual, because there is an enemy out there trying to undo that and hinder that and complicate that. And so I actually think that's why the kingdom of heaven is hard to understand, because we are in the now, not yet. And this is the, oh gosh, we're just hitting the hard theological concepts, aren't we? I'm having such a crisis. But, you know, we believe that the kingdom of heaven has arrived. Jesus declared it. He announced it. It's here. And yet we're not experiencing the full fruition of it. And so we're kind of in this transition period where we have certainty in it because it's already happened. And yet we don't understand the fullness of what it is. And that is just, I mean, this is almost a frustrating answer and I apologize, but that's just the reality of it. Like, that's just where we find ourselves within the history of God's plans, in the now, not yet. And so we just need to grapple with it. And that's why Jesus uses parables to give us these bite-sized pieces to kind of invite us in and to learn just a slither, just a fraction of what the kingdom of heaven is, so that we aren't disheartened, so that we do get a sense of, I know where I'm going, I know what I'm a part of, I know the king who reigns over this kingdom, I know that I'm a citizen of it, even though I don't reside within it, although I do reside in it because the Spirit of God is within me. Like, you know, it's complex, which was ultimately the take home of my message. This is going to be a mind spin. But yeah, and that's just, so Jesus is trying to give us these bite-sized pieces just so that we can get a glimpse. And I love the fact that our series is called The Kingdom of Heaven is Like, because we will not know what the kingdom of heaven is this side of heaven. And so we can only know what it's like. We can only get kind of close to it. And that's the best we've got at the moment. It is tricky. Yeah. It's super hard and frustrating. But I think that the hope that I have and that I think we all share in is that we follow a God who has plans in place that are unfolding each and every day before our very eyes to see the kingdom of heaven be complete, even though it already is, but come to full fruition. Yeah. And at that time, we will get to experience the uncomplicated, undiluted experience and expression of God's reign.
I think there's something to be said about the word experience it too, Matt, because like the question talks about why does it make it so complicated for us to understand? And that's such a Western way of looking at it, right? We want to be able to understand. We want to, you know, tick off our knowledge and go, yep, I totally
100%.
You know, yeah, like totally got this. And what we're invited to do is enter into this mystery and this experience and actually to recognize that, you know, God is so far above us. You know, like he says in the word, you know, like my ways are not your ways. You know, my thoughts are not your thoughts. You know, they're so far above. And you referenced the Garden of Eden earlier in the podcast or the beginning of the creation. And, like, isn't that one of the things that Adam and Eve wanted to do, right? They wanted the knowledge of good and evil. You know, they just didn't want to follow and obey and live in God's perfect design for them. They actually wanted to have that authority to, like, be like God. So there's something in this kingdom of heaven where it actually is a heart response for us that we actually need to kind of – almost submit ourselves to God and go, like, you know what, God, I may not understand this. You know, it's a massive mystery. It's almost counterintuitive. You know, it's countercultural. But you know what, you're in it, God. You are in it. The King is in it. So I'm in. You know, I'm wholeheartedly going to follow the King, even though I don't get it all. So there's a heart response that I think we can have.
Yeah.
It's not about understanding it, but it's about almost obeying it and having our allegiance to the King.
To each their own, and I know that different people will have, you know, will want to experience God in different ways, and that's the beauty of the God of creation is that he is diverse and varied. But, like, I think you're right. It's very Western to yearn for the answer, for the formula that A plus B equals C, and to just be able to compartmentalize things in our minds and in our lives and kind of go, okay, I've got that. I've wrapped my head around it. Into the box it goes.
Thank you,
on
next.
The shelf it goes. Yeah, thank you, next. Absolutely. And there's a fear that if we don't have that, then everything will unravel.
Yeah.
I don't know. Like, there is something outrageously peaceful and freeing about just being in the presence of mystery and just to kind of, you know, be reflective on the things that we know about God but also understand that he's so much bigger than that and so much better.
Yeah.
Like I've had some outrageously profound moments and some wonderful moments of insight about who God is, and it just fills my heart with joy about knowing him, and yet he's better than those really significant moments in my life. There's something outrageously peaceful and freeing about just kind of go, he's a je ne sais quoi. Like, you know, and I think we fear that, but there's something beautiful in it.
Yeah.
In the ambiguity, in the nuance, in the, I actually have no control over this, but sometimes, like, having control is not helpful, particularly if you're Matt Willis and you're a mad, like, OCD control freak. Like, it's just like, letting it go and not having the burden of it and not having to wrap my head around it and not having to have the right answer and be the right answer and do the right thing and say the right thing and think the right thing at all the right times, like, and just kind of go, he's got it because he's so much bigger and I just can't fathom it, but it's good. Like, you need to spend a little bit more time in that, I think.
Yeah, it's a good space to be in. It's like a different place to dwell.
It's a vibe.
It's not where we spend it every day, but it's important
to
spend that space and to recognize. And there are probably different seasons in your life, right, where you're going to be able to slip into that space. And then there's other times where you just, you know, you don't have time for that, or it's just not what you're going through. But it's good to know. So, you know, like for people listening, if they are in that space where it's the great unknown, like God abides there, you know. Like God, there's nowhere that God isn't. You know, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You know, God is in the mystery. He is in that ambiguous space. So we can just be confident that the Lord is going to be there with us when we don't know.
Yeah, absolutely.
Good stuff.
Right on.
All right. Question number three.
All right, Matt, question three. How can we recognize areas of our lives that may be growing in infertile soil? And then to follow that up, and how then can we seek to nurture that soil?
I mean, this is cheating because it's two questions.
Yeah, it is two questions.
This is clearly called the big three, yeah. And you've big snuck in an extra and a half. One. Three and a half. Three and three quarters. Listen, I think, you know, Jesus' parable talks about the harvest being, you know, 100, 60, 30 times what was sown. And so I think if we're seeking to identify the areas of our lives where maybe the soil is a little bit rocky or there are some weeds or birds swooping around just snapping things up, I think we need to kind of go, okay, so where is the harvest that I can see God bringing in from my life? It's important that we remember, and I said this on Sunday, like the role of the harvester is not us. Yeah. We don't reap the harvest. God reaps the harvest. So what is God reaping in my life? And again, one of the big points that I wanted to stress on Sunday was that we are not all or nothing. We're not one type of soil completely and exclusively. Like, you never have a field that is only rock unless you're in a rocky area, that's all weeds or all good soil. Like, there's always going to be a mix of it. And so it's important to just kind of go small and to kind of consider, like, what is your life made up of? You know, what does your week look like? So for me, it's time with my wife and my kids. There's time with my family. There's time with my friends. There's time connected with my local community through my kids' school and sporting activities. There's time here, in my role here, like during the week, but then there's also time in church as a community. You know, there are all these different pockets of my life. And I think one of the ways to, and I'm kind of, oh no, I'm still only answering part one. One of the ways is to kind of go, okay, so what is God reaping in those areas? And then when you find one that you're like, I don't see much being reaped, I think that's normally an indication. I'm kind of quiet about my faith there, or I'm really submissive about my faith there. Like, I might speak up, but if someone pushes back, I will just withdraw. And like, let's be honest, me too. Like, there are times where that happens for me. There might be times where if my faith is tested, it really rocks me, like by certain people or in certain settings. There might be times where I completely deny my faith. Like, there might be a group of friends who has no idea that I'm a Christian. You know, I think when you start asking those questions, you start to kind of go, okay, like, well, then there's a plot of land that needs to be worked a little bit. And, you know, I shared about my experience of working in statutory child protection and being a caseworker there in an industry that had huge distrust for the church for very obvious reasons, and had such animosity towards church and anyone associated with it. And I found myself there, and I would say, you know, to use the parable, like, that was very weedy soil because, like, people were just ready to choke faith out of you. And so there were little ways in which I considered, okay, how do I make sure that my faith remains in this space? One, because of the work I'm doing, like, Jesus, take the wheel. Like, I need the help. But also, like, okay, like, I want my faith to be everywhere. I want to have good soil, even if it's just a little bit. I want to have it everywhere, sprinkled around the place. And so, you know, that's not to say that, and maybe for you it is, but for me it wasn't about walking into work and kind of going, well, here is the message of Jesus and this is why I'm a follower of him and praise his name. That wasn't going to be A, appropriate for a workplace, or B, helpful. But something that I could do was every morning I would come in and, as you can imagine, working in government, paperwork was a thing. Like, we had offices dedicated to files. And so I would pray over each of my files, praying for the families that I worked with, praying for their struggles with substance abuse or domestic violence, or praying for the safety of the children or for the relationships between the family members or whatever it was. And I just made sure that I was praying for my caseload. And then also in the way that I communicated with the families and particularly the parents that I worked with, I constantly reminded myself before going into any home visit, any interview, whatever, like, Jesus would love this person. Because don't get me wrong, there were moments where I would be filled with anger and frustration and like just feelings, just a lot of feelings. Not Jesus would love this person. So how do I make sure that I'm loving this person? Now, I never told them, you know, that's fine. Yeah. Jesus loves you. But I just made sure that I reflected Jesus as much as I can. Now, they're really subtle ways. No one would have known that I spent 15 minutes every morning praying over my cases. No one would have known that I took that moment to just take a breath before entering every home to kind of go, Jesus would love this person, remember that, and treat them accordingly. But I believe fruit was reaped from that. You know, I believe that some of the relationships that I built with the families that I worked with were a direct result of being kingdom focused and wanting Jesus to play a part in that role. So, that's how I did it. I think, you know, one of our values is being on purpose, and we talk about it being an audit, a self audit of your life. Sit down and ask those questions. How is my life broken up into all its little pieces, all its little places, all its circles and whatnot? And what does my faith look like in each of them? And I think that's normally a good place to start to identify that infertile soil. And then, and now I feel like I have answered the second part, how can we seek to nurture that? It's in the little things. Again, and my big thing, and I come back to this all the time because, one, Mark Rader is a wise man, but two, I am easily distracted. But, like, going project-focused, you're setting yourself up for failure. Like, if you're just like, well, I have to be only good soil, all the rocks need to be gone, all the weeds need to be pulled, like, that's it. Like, unless you are the most extraordinary person in the world, which you very much were, very much might be, and power to you, I could never do that. I could never, like, it's too big. It's too much. I'm setting myself up for failure because there will be rocks. There will be weeds. There will be birds that swoop in my life and try and snap it all up. And so you've got to start small. You've got to just kind of go, okay, well, what's the one I'm most concerned about? For me, work was a concern because I spent 5 days a week there, 45 hours a week. Like, it was a lot. So I'm like, well, this is a huge part of my life. And if I don't have Jesus present in one of the most biggest portions of my weekly time, then, like, what does that say? So for me, it was choosing that. And then, it didn't get more profound than what I've shared. Like, I prayed for my cases. I reminded myself that Jesus loved these people. That's all I did. I never got up and evangelized. I never, you know, put Bible verses around so that people could see that I read scripture. Like, I never did that. It was those two simple things. And that was enough for me to kind of go, oh, I think a harvest is happening here.
Yeah.
So start small. Stop thinking that you need to just kind of have a prayer moment one night, and then as of the next day, you're going to be the best rockin' Christian around with only good soil in your life. Because if you're anything like me, you're going to be disappointed when those rocks show up. So start small. Start small and go from there.
That's good, man. I really like how you you kind of reframed, you know, your moment there working in your former job, you know, when you sort of, you know, reminded yourself, you know, that how Jesus loves these people, right? And you prayed over stuff. And like, one of the things often we think about with this parable is the fruit must be like people coming to faith or getting slain in the spirit or anything like that. But the fruit actually can be your transformed life and your transformed heart. And like, I want to believe that God was actually working through you. And as you kind of took that moment before you, you know, went to the house to actually say, you know what, Jesus loves these people. I'm going to love them like Jesus does. Yeah. You know, even if it didn't sort of change their circumstance and, you know, they weren't particularly moved by it, it's changing you and your heart and bringing about more of the fruit of the spirit within you.
I mean, I agree, but to be completely honest, like, I believe it did change them.
Yeah.
You know, there were circumstances that were just that my colleagues were like, this never happens.
Wow, that's great.
So I like, yeah, like just like this has never happened before.
Yeah.
We've never had a parent thank you for removing their child. We've never had a child say, I understand that what you want is to keep me safe. Yeah. And so I'm going to do what you tell me to do. Yeah, like, so not only did I believe, and oh my gosh, like, please, like, this was God. Like, this was very much God. I think it spoke to my colleagues in a really profound way. I believe it spoke to the families that I worked with in a really profound way. And I think it has now shaped the ministry that I do here in church, and the attitude in which I come into ministry. So, and by extension, the fruit of that workplace, even though I'm no longer in it, is still being harvested today.
Yeah, you'll see it there. Yeah.
And it was simple. It was simple in that what I did was simple. It was a small thing.
Yeah.
And and so set yourself up for the big wins by doing small things.
Yeah. Start with your heart too, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah. That's good. Well, I like it. Wow, that's some massive, massive questions there. Hey, full on.
I'm stressed.
Oh my gosh. No, I really liked it. And the whole concept of the project and the task is really cool. That actually comes from a guy called David Allen, Getting Things Done.
Oh, that's, so it wasn't even Rada. See, Rada just speaks and I'm just like, he's so wise.
So all the people off ripping
off other people.
Yeah, getting things done.
Classic.
Yeah, Dave Allen.
Bless him.
There you go.
We do miss you, Rada.
Well, there you go.
Well.
All right. Well,
see you later.
For
I'm done. I got nothing left.
Fair enough. So, Belinda, there you go. That was a big one, wasn't it? Lots of questions.
Yeah, I loved that.
So, you know, has this changed anything for you? What do you got any feedback on that?
Oh, I started writing down quotes. So Matt's always quoting Mark Rader. I'm going to start quoting Matt Willis. I loved the set yourself up for the big wins with the small things.
Nice.
There's something you can put on your fridge. I haven't really spoken about this a lot this year. I spoke about it more last year with the Plan A framework that we're trying to use to help people share their faith. And it really is about small things. So we talk in terms of principles rather than laws, you know, or you don't have to go out and give a big gospel presentation. So I was just nodding my head very vigorously when Matt was speaking about how we witnessed at work. Mm. And, you know, the example of just going in and praying, I mean, that would be the principle of showing up and depending on Jesus. Like he's there, he's, I presume, getting there early to do that and praying over those files. And then the posture he took to other, the relational posture of checking his emotions but then still responding in a way that showed the love of Christ, even though he wasn't saying he was doing that, you know, the principle of knowing others. And I would say to people in Plan A training, it's just small, consistent things. And so everything Matt was saying, I was thinking, this is gold and I should use this
in Plan A.
Yeah. And so that really is, Plan A is just go out there and live your life doing small, consistent things. And that's how we get rid of the bad soil and how we work at the good soil.
That's so good, isn't it? And and to be loving as well in the way he did that, like I think he was so respectful of his workmates who weren't Christian, and even though they weren't respectful of him, he was respectful back. And it's kind of that loving your enemies kind of thing that he was doing, right? Because they were kind of seeking to drag him down. And on Sunday he shared that, you know, they thought he was an idiot for believing in God, but he's faithfully praying, loving them, just being that committed witness, just putting one foot in front of the other and being faithful to God and to the character of God and the love of God. So cool. And you can't sort of bear fruit if you're a jerk, right? You know,
that's just probably not.
Not the way it works.
Different kind of fruit, bananas.
Exactly. But, you know, you're not going to win anyone to the kingdom. You're not going to bear fruit if it doesn't come from that heart change. So good stuff. Good stuff today. Wow. Well, hey, thank you so much for being part of the Big Three. Would you come again?
Thanks for having me. I would love to be here again. Thank you.
All right. And shout out to Jess Baker, who's still on that leave.
Yes, come back, Jessica Baker.
But not too fast because you're having fun.
Yeah.
Well, if you want to be part of the conversation, make sure you're there at one of our services on Sunday, either on site or online, and snap the QR code before the sermon to get involved. If you've enjoyed the Big Three podcast today, take the time to give us a star rating, please, and be sure to hit that subscribe button to stay up to date with all future episodes. Thank you for joining us for this week's Big Three and our deep dive into God's invitation for us all. Remember, there is no thought too small and no question too big.